I hope you can keep your Bibles open to Acts 18, but we will go tripping around a little bit this morning. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word of truth, for your Word of power that cuts through even to dividing soul and marrow, bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Father, we realize that you have a power there which is not just in the words themselves, but by your spirit. And we pray that you would touch our hearts and open our ears, that we would have eyes to see more of who you are and how you are working in your world, and what that means for us and for the lives of those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How would you feel being a refugee? We see images and we have refugees today. My sister is helping a South Sudanese woman settle into Perth even now. It's been tough for this lady. I wonder how we would act if we were refugees, for instance, back in the reign of Caesar Claudius in AD 50. Paint a picture of your mind, in your mind, of Jewish refugees thrown out of the bustling capital of the Roman Empire, Rome, sailing to the next big city to keep out of trouble and ply their trade. And that's been a common occurrence in history, hasn't it? And Aquila and Priscilla burst on the scene in Acts 18 as refugees trying to earn a living and then hosting the most significant Christian, other than Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and learning from him so that they soon lead people to Christ like he does. Verse 3 says he's a Jewish tent maker from the province of Pontus. So he'd be a Turk if he lived today, from way over there. Either Priscilla is a Roman citizen or lives in Rome so long she has a Roman name. And Caesar Claudius issues this law in 49 AD, expelling all Jews from the city because of a disturbance about Christ. So they've at least been exposed to teaching about Jesus when they seek refuge in Corinth. And they meet up with Paul, who in Acts 17 has travelled down from Berea through Greece and ends up in Corinth. So I'd like us to see that they're a wonderful example to us of ways that Jesus' loving grace and mercy can transform our lives also. Let's be brilliantly different to people around us, like Aquila and Priscilla. How do they demonstrate his grace? Well, let's see. For a start, Aquila and Priscilla's refugee status doesn't stop them nor Jesus' work in them. A bit like right now, the refugee camps in Mizoram in far eastern India, where various people from our churches have visited recently, Jesus is at work and they're grateful for his work. Now, you think about it. If I was Aquila and Priscilla, I'd be seeking a quiet life after the emperor has expelled me from Rome. But they seem like big cities of the Roman Empire, and Acts 18, verses 1 to 4, record how the Apostle Paul meets them in Corinth. They could easily refuse to accept him into their household, not wanting to get mixed up in controversy again. Yet they do accept him because Paul's a tent maker like Aquila and convinces them that Jesus is the hoped for Messiah. And this is a wonderful example of the way Jesus shows grace and mercy, even through seemingly ordinary world events. Jesus continues to guide the spread of his amazing good news about Jesus, about his saving grace, and he meshes all these strands of activities and events together, these people's lives, so that they hear his truth, they respond in faith. Jesus directs lives. He absolutely does. He directs the lives of his servants to bring the message to the right ears. So let's be encouraged by the wisdom and power of our God, who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And refugees, Priscilla and Aquila, are the first people in Corinth that Paul meets and who accept his testimony of Jesus. And from this, they are transformed. So I wonder for you, if you get into their shoes, they might have been really down that they've left their thriving business in Rome and they're in this hot spot of a city in Corinth. They might have been. But it doesn't appear that they were down for long. Has life not gone quite the way you had hoped it would? Do you feel things are harder than you would like them to be? All sorts of circumstances and situations and reasons may lead us to feel that. They're real feelings. But you can trust that God truly does work all things for good for those who love him. Romans 8:28, a famous verse, but here's a situation where that was real. Like this couple, you may find problems, but don't let any setbacks you face in life deter you from serving Jesus. And let's see some practical ways that they served. We can too. For a start, they're hospitable, and so should we be. Verse 11 says, Paul stays for a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. It's a long period of extending hospitality to Paul. We can imagine they learned a lot from him, a lot of wonderful things, but more than that, they became friends to the point of still hosting Paul when he's being attacked. Afterwards, in verses 18 and 19, you see them traveling with Paul to Ephesus and staying there. And they're still at Ephesus when 1 Corinthians is written. When Paul leaves Antioch on his third missionary journey, he travels through Asia Minor by land and he returns to Ephesus when he preaches God's word for about 3 years, as noted in Acts 26. That's when he later reflects on it and he says, I was there for 3 years. And during that time, he writes his first letter to the Corinthians and says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Though they're in Ephesus, they don't forget their Corinthian friends and the church there. It looks as if God blesses them materially, and they use their resources for his glory. That brief note shows their love of God and believers. They're hosting believers to meet in their home. And this willingness to invite others to their home shows their love of God, their willingness to use all that they have to serve Jesus. Now, it's something you probably take for granted, but churches in this time in Acts can't afford to own property. And it's probably not wise for them to do so, given the continual persecution. They meet in homes, and Prissa and Aquila open theirs to people who want to find out about Jesus, which is a wonderful thing. Showing hospitality. It's a wonderful way to show love for Jesus. When we provide other believers with a place for their spiritual service to grow in Christ, it's pleasing to God. It's not just something horizontal to others, but it's a vertical act of worship. our homes should be open to others. And we probably all know people who have opened their homes over the years and seen how they've been richly blessed by the experience. And this example provides one of the best tests of the stewardship of our possessions and their use in the Lord's service. Usually our most valuable possession is our home, and to open it up to others shows that we want to use all we have to serve Jesus. When Paul goes to Greece, they believe God is leading them back to Rome. Claudius is now dead, so the move seems wise and safe to do, and Rome surely needs a gospel witness. So off they go, and Paul writes to Rome from Greece on his third missionary journey. And at the end of his letter to the Romans, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." They're barely landed and they already host a church again. Now, while we have halls to hire and church buildings, which we're thankful for in Perth, we are thankful for that. There's still no substitute for meeting in various ways. If you've got a home that can handle it, do that. Go out for coffee. This sort of fellowship is really important, whatever it takes, because these are the sorts of friendships, building relationships, that strengthen the bonds that we have in Christ. It's not something that we just do for a while on a Sunday. It's part of all of life. You can talk about Jesus over a cuppa, build close friendships with neighbours. Obviously, we need to pray for and consider the tailor's neighbours who've lost their house. All sorts of things, and we can help them in that. We can share Christ over the kitchen table or over a coffee at a coffee shop or whatever. For those of you who have space, and I know people are doing it, and we're thankful for it, you can rent out a room to a young person because rentals are hard to come by in Perth. Maybe host some sort of meeting, whether it's for Christianity Explained or home fellowship groups or Bible studies. Young people have profited greatly by having homes open to youth groups. So we have stacks of possibilities for using our homes to serve Jesus. Maybe a good thing for wives and husbands to discuss, pray about. Wouldn't you like people to know that is true of you like it was of Priscilla and Aquila? So also we can say they are helpful, so should we be. Say, "Oh, Ray, this is pretty simple and obvious, isn't it?" Well, it is obvious, I think. Maybe they risked their lives in the situation noted in verses 12 and 13. But when Gallio was proconsul of Asia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." Maybe they risked their lives at the riot, which is recorded in Acts 19, and we'll get to in due course. We don't know how they saved Paul, but they're willing to die for Christ and for his apostle. And the love and grace of Jesus Christ bears fruit in their lives in very practical ways. They live out Jesus' command to love one another as he loved them. Now, of course, we don't have the opportunity to protect an apostle from a raging mob, but we do have opportunities to serve other people. Our time, energy, talents, possessions, help our Christian family. We can help in spiritual and physical ways. We have diaconal ministry. It ranges from taking them to meetings where God's word is preached to visiting, encouraging in times of illness and trials. And it involves praying, understanding God's word to see how it applies to all aspects of life, studying God's word together, helping one another grow. It includes being faithful companions, walking together through all sorts of things, celebrating together. It means helping those who are maybe more public, like me, preaching, but there are all sorts of things that we can do. We can be not wearying in doing good. But as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that's what Paul reminds the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6. So when you phone or message friends, how do you communicate with them? Do you talk positively and helpfully? Do you talk about spiritual things or just about friends, fashion, sport, or maybe the latest viral video or whatever? We need to plan to think about how we're interacting. And Romans 16 verse 3 says, all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks for Priscilla and Aquila. And I wonder what brought about that thanks for their ministry. Well, obviously they'd hosted churches, but think for a minute just about that messed up church in Corinth where they'd had a house church. I'm sure they get known for hosting difficult conversations about the sinful troubles of that church. Not gossiping, but pointing to the grace of Jesus Christ in the face of sexual sin, all sorts of immorality that was going on, divisiveness over whether to eat meat that had been offered at the temple and was now being butchered, or all sorts of touchy topics, which if you read the letters to Corinth, just come at them one after the other after the other. I'm sure Priscilla and Aquila were right in the middle of that, seeking to talk about Jesus. No doubt they constantly remind others, this sin is wrong. And they're helping others to see, you need to repent. You need to turn back to Jesus. And Jesus forgives repentant sinners and can free you from whatever sin. That would have been the message. It's the message of 1 Corinthians. Where did Paul speak? He speaks in their home. They would have gotten this message and communicated to others when he wasn't there. So for us, how does that work out? Well, we need to be realistic about the sins of our day, our besetting sins in this place. We're not talking about meat being offered to idols and coming through the butchery. No, we're talking about other sorts of things. The practical idolatry that is so evident in Perth. We need to be prepared to meet, open God's word, hold each other accountable in Christ. And we know that Aquila and Priscilla move where the Lord leads. Their ministry with Paul proves so valuable that they agree to shift their business to Ephesus when Paul moves there. And it's recorded in Acts 18, verses 18 to 21. So they up sticks and they go to Ephesus. And maybe it's when Paul stays with Priscilla and Aquila that they turn his mind, hey, Paul, things have eased off in Rome. You need to get back to Rome, brother, and provoke him to visit there. And of course, that's down the track. We're going to get to that in Acts a bit later. They no doubt highlight how important it is to go to this most important city in the empire. And they want others to know about Jesus' love and mercy and grace. So they don't forget old friends way back from their time in Rome. They set up business in Ephesus to help Paul in his ministry. Think about the hassles involved in that sort of travel. How about the uncertainties of where all this will lead? No doubt they've basically tossed financial security out the window, moving around like that, but God seems to bless them. They seem to do very well wherever they go. They're flexible. They go wherever opportunities to serve Jesus take them. So much security, so much for comfort, so much for the quiet life of an artisan tent maker. It seems they could have indulged in that, but they chose not to. And Paul goes to Caesarea and Antioch in chapter 18, verses 21 to 23. We read it there. But they remain in Ephesus and they welcome a new bloke named Apollos. We read this in verses 24 to 26. And see what they do in their hospitality and helpfulness to Apollos. They listen carefully to this Egyptian. They accept what he says. But they remain discerning enough to note, he doesn't have the full picture of the gospel. He's a wonderful speaker, it seems. He's able to win people over. And that's clear from Paul's letter to the Corinthians as well as here. He speaks fervently, but they aren't so taken by his speaking skills that they compromise the gospel. They're discerning as well as loving. And in verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila explain to him the way of God more accurately in a private conversation. No doubt they speak the truth in love and help Apollos to better understand and grow in Christ. They're an example to us of how to deal with differences of opinion or misunderstandings that other believers might have. Quiet conversation, work through it, study the word, open it up. They aim to reach a better understanding of God's truth. And that should be our aim too. Now, their ministry has huge impact because so many others are touched by the powerful words of Apollos. Think about that. Even if you don't think you have what it takes to be up front here, you can do lots of things in order to support those who are, like Richard, myself, and others. That includes praying, having conversations about things that matter, setting up, packing away, doing the PowerPoint, morning tea, and encourage and challenge each other, whatever. All of these things and more, we can grow together in the truth of Christ. And if we're listening to what Jesus calls his followers to do, we will realize that he doesn't endorse us sitting on the sidelines criticizing people who are getting on with the job, putting their lives on the line even for him. I'm so thankful that we all at Redeemer do support each other in ministry. Let's continue to and grow in it. And Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned one more time in the New Testament, in the last chapter of the last known letter the Apostle Paul writes. And it's been 16 or more years since Paul first met them at Corinth. And now he's in a Roman prison again. His death at the hands of Emperor Nero is imminent, and he writes the last paragraph of his long and fruitful life. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. He thinks of his dear friends who are then back in Ephesus where Timothy is ministering. Possibly they've left Rome to escape Nero's persecutions. So it was continuing. And it's a brief and simple greeting, but Paul wants to be remembered to them in the last days of his life. A simple point can be made from that short verse. It reflects all that we've seen about them, which we can summarize as we close by saying they're in harmony, and so should we be. It's interesting. Priscilla's name appears first in four of the six references to them in the New Testament. Most references to couples would put the man first, and it was common in the ancient Greco-Roman world not to mention the wife at all. So what's the point here? Maybe she's a Roman lady of higher rank than her husband. Maybe she's more prominent in the church. Maybe she has more spiritual insight than, or her lead in the hospitality of their home is what everyone specially remembers about Priscilla and Aquila. We don't know. Obviously, their love and understanding for each other, their ability to work together, is core to their marriage and this testimony which comes down to us today. And so test me ultimately about Jesus. Couples who work well together have great opportunity to show how Jesus' grace and mercy works in real life, in ordinary life, where the rubber meets the road. And I have so much admiration and respect for Sandra, and thank God for her loving, wise ministry, pulling me up, getting me to shut up sometimes, which I need to do. And I'm so thankful for that. Young people, you may be keen on serving Jesus, but if you marry someone who isn't, then it'll impact your Christian life. We're not told whether Aquila and Priscilla are good looking or charismatic or have a good sense of humor. We do know that they both love Jesus and want to tell others about his love, grace, and mercy. They're united right at the most important point. And that foundation for marriage is better than any other. And if you're single, you have unique opportunities to love and serve our Lord too. But that's 1 Corinthians 7, and I'm not preaching on 1 Corinthians 7 today, so I'll leave that for the moment. I'd be happy to talk to you about that if you'd like to. How about you aim to be modern day people like Aquila and Priscilla? In whatever situation you face, God's word doesn't change. We probably won't ever face exactly the same circumstances as they did, but we can still imitate their teachable, loving characters. We can use each of our circumstances to enjoy God and show God's grace and mercy, whether we're refugees or comfortable in safe and affluent Perth. Jesus calls us to give up our small ambitions for just a nice quiet life. He calls us to costly self-sacrificing love. And we can't do that in our own strength. And so we pray for the Spirit's power to work. And then if you're listening to all of this and you're thinking, I don't get what this is all about. He's just warbling, just carrying on. Well, maybe you haven't yet embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. If this makes little sense to you, then maybe you don't yet have eyes to see or a heart that's softened to his love so it flows out of you to be a blessing to others, to the world. So you need to pray to him now for his forgiveness and love and see what a transformed life like Priscilla and Aquila might look like. It's actually, if you think about it, if you put yourself in their shoes, theirs is an adventure of God's grace, and so can yours be too. Let's pray. God of grace and might, we praise you for your servants Aquila and Priscilla. You gave them gifts to make the amazing news of Jesus known to so many. Raise up amongst us people like them, so that the world may know the immeasurable riches of our Saviour, who lives and reigns with you and your Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Bring each of us to this light and life in Christ, so that we may live and shine for you. Amen. And we're going to sing, We Are God's People. Let's stand and sing.